Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines tonight. That means plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church recently. You're still scratching your head, wondering about it. Hey, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called us in the past, but it's been a while. You've got something brand new on your heart tonight. By all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in New Mexico, and we'll talk with Jeff. Hey, Jeff, what have you got for us tonight?
Hey, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call.
Well, hey, yes.
I was reading a devotion to my family last night from a book of devotions, and it was looking at Luke 9, 57 to 62. The final verse is where Jesus says that if anyone puts a hand to a plow and looks back, that they're not fit for the kingdom of God. And when I read it, well, fortunately, none of my family members asked or called me out about what it meant. The devotion talked about it, but I got this feeling of anxiety. Even though I know that the gospel doesn't require performance, and so that's not what Jesus is saying, I was still wondering, what is he talking about? Knowing that it's not losing salvation, what does he mean when he says that, you know, if we're looking back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God? Because I do feel like somebody who looks back. I'm not sure if I understand what he meant, but I mess up. I'm still tempted by some of the same things, you know, before I believed in Jesus. And so I got that feeling of self kind of accusation, I guess.
Okay. Yeah, I hear you. Well, let's talk about that, my friend. I think it's a great question, Jeff. We look at this passage. It's not really about you doing a bunch of sinning and somehow losing your salvation. It's not about your performance, really. We've got an audience of Jewish people, and he's speaking. His disciples are present. And the point of this is you got to say out with the old in order to say in with the new. And what you see here is a few examples. Verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus is saying that to someone who says, well, first let me go and bury my father. The point that Christ is making is, hey, today's the day of salvation. Don't hedge your bet. Don't delay. Don't wait. It's not worth it. And then in verse 61, somebody else says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go say goodbye to my family. Well, is God really opposed to us giving salutations or saying goodbye to family members? Of course not. But the point of this is, again, the issue of delay. And he's got a Jewish audience, and they're being pulled in all kinds of directions. There's a lot of peer pressure. They grew up with Judaism. All of the money that is spent on religion is spent on Judaism at this time. In the city of Jerusalem, for example, with the temple and all of that. I mean, the bottom line is, you know, grandpa and great-grandpa and all of my ancestors were Jews, and they offered the sacrifices of bulls and goats for the forgiveness of sins. And now here's this Jesus, and he's a table turner. I mean, he's turning furniture over in church. He's a renegade, and I'm supposed to follow this guy? Well, Jesus is saying, don't delay, don't hedge your bets, don't compromise. And then verse 62, which concerns you most, it says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. He's not talking about doing a bunch of sinning, you know, lying and cheating and stealing hubcaps too much, and then God gets frustrated and says, you're out. But instead, he's talking about law and grace. He's talking about a person who flirts with the grace of God and then decides that they can be justified by law. A person who looks to the gospel message that Jesus offers and then decides to go back to the Jewish temple instead. A person who is trying to get the best of both worlds, law and grace together. A person who's seeking to be justified by faith, perhaps, but then, after flirting with that possibility, they cave in to the peer pressure. You know, the peer pressure from the fellow Jews that are telling them, you don't know what you're talking about. You need to leave this Jesus guy alone and come back with us to the temple. You need to be offering your sacrifices and doing your ceremonial washings and adhering to 613 commands of Judaism. You need to be doing this because this is what we, the Jews, do. And so this is the thrust of what Jesus is talking about right here in Luke chapter 9. So it's not about a Christian getting saved and then losing salvation. It's not even really about a Christian getting saved and then performing poorly. It's about being double-minded. It's about the Hebrews, the Jews of that day, being double-minded about the gospel message that Jesus will offer. So I hope that helps, my friend. I'll put you back on and see. Does that help, Jeff? Does that make sense to you?
That's a great explanation. And I think that entirely addresses what I was concerned about. Thank you, Andrew.
You bet, Jeff. Well, call us back anytime. It's always great to hear from you, and call anytime. We'd love to talk with you. Well, let's go now to Georgia, and we'll talk with Al. Hey, Al, what have you got for us today?
Well, good evening, Dr. Farley. I just attended a Spanish Pentecostal church. They used to sing a chorus based on that verse about the putting your hands on the plow, but back in South Miami. Yeah, but my question tonight is in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, the verses on Matthew 16, verse 24 through 25. So if I'm saved by grace through faith, but yet on Matthew 16, 24 through 25, seems like if I don't follow Christ as a disciple, you know, and especially in verse 25, can you put more depth explanation?
Sure. Yeah, parallel. Absolutely. Yeah, let's read the passage. I hear what you're saying. Is this passage that Jesus is giving to his disciples, does it somehow contradict salvation by grace through faith? Here's the passage that's in question. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake, well, it says, they will find it. So what's going on here? As you keep reading, he talks about forfeiting your soul. Do you think it's good for somebody to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? So it's pretty obvious he's talking about salvation. But nobody is busy working here. I just want to point out, nobody is busy sweating it out. This is a great misunderstanding if we read this passage and think that we better get busy living. No, it's not about getting busy living. It's about getting busy dying. It's the opposite of effort. It's death. After all, how much effort can a dead man exert? So let me read it again, because it says they have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Well, where did Jesus go with his cross? He went to Calvary. Why? Did he go there to work really hard and do a bunch of stuff? No, he went there to die. And so if we want to become a Christian, instead of forfeiting our soul, if we want to become a believer, we have to die. Now, the great news is, it's not a spiritual suicide. It's not us doing something to kill off our own self. This is done to us. It's done by God at salvation. Everybody who knows anything about Christianity calls it being born again. But what we forget is that before we can be born again, we have to die. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in him. Romans 6 says, our old self was crucified with Christ. So that's what's going on here. He's talking about the spiritual heart surgery that happens at salvation. There is a radical exchange of personhood. You can call it being born again, but first dying and then being born again. Out with the old, in with the new. That's the thrust of this passage. So it's not about some sort of works salvation. Look, crucifixion is not something you can do to yourself. I mean, think about it. crucifixion is such a peculiar death. You certainly cannot carry it out on your own self. You nail one hand up, and then what? Where do you go from there? So God chose this peculiar form of death, and spiritually we get included in the crucifixion of Christ. The Bible says it is by God's doing that you are in Jesus. And so God did this. We couldn't do it to ourselves. So it's the opposite of works salvation. A death is required, and that is what happens to every single believer. The moment we receive Christ, we are crucified, buried, and raised to newness of life. So if you follow what I'm saying tonight, my friend, Al, what I'm saying is this has already happened to you. Matthew 16 has already happened. If you're a born-again believer, it's only because you were crucified with Christ. If you're a born-again believer, it's because your old self died, and you're now the new self. You're a new creation. So this doesn't contradict salvation by grace through faith. It just explains it. It explains the radical heart surgery that happens to any Christian, to any person who is born again. So, Al, I want to put you back on and see. Does that clarify Matthew 16 for you, my friend? Does that help?
Yes, sir. Unfortunately, a lot of the Pentecostal churches in the past I used to attend, they teach it based what, you know, like you say, by a works base.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, unfortunately, so that's what they teach people. So yeah. if you don't carry your cross daily and, you know, die to yourself daily, crucify the flesh daily, you know, like it says in Romans,
right.
So.
Okay. Let's talk about that. This word daily does not appear in the manuscripts in Matthew 16 at all. The word daily is not there. And then even in Luke, the earliest manuscripts do not contain the word daily. And many Bible scholars think that the word daily was added to some manuscripts a lot later because a scribe probably had Paul's statement of I die daily in mind. And so they jotted it in the margin and somehow it found itself in the passage decades and hundreds of years later, but not in the earliest manuscripts and not in the teaching of Jesus that is recorded in Matthew 16, which is the passage you're asking me about. The word daily is not there, and it's unfortunate that people are teaching this sort of die-to-self teaching as some sort of work, because the truth is the phrase die to self is not found anywhere in the New Testament. I know it's a popular phrase that a lot of Christians use, but the phrase die to self is not found in the Bible. This is another case of, yes, you will find it in the Bible Belt, but you won't find it in the Bible. So, you say, well, why not? Why is it not there? Well, the answer is that why would you need to die to self if your old self died? That makes no sense. Once you understand the gospel that your old self died, then why would you think you need to die to self? Because you're the new self now, and you don't need to kill the new self. That's like waking up every day thinking, I got to kill the new creation. I got to kill Christ in me. I got to kill me in Christ. I got to kill the new self. That makes no sense at all. So once we understand what really took place at salvation, then it makes no sense at all to try to eradicate ourselves, get rid of ourselves. If you're hearing me tonight, what I'm saying is, as a believer, self is not a dirty word for you. Self is not your enemy. Of course, sin is your enemy. The flesh is your enemy. But your own self, well, you're a friend of God. And anybody that's a friend of God can't be your own worst enemy. You know, we say that all the time. I'm my own worst enemy. Well, no, you're not. If you're the new creation, if you're the new self, then you're united with Christ. And that means you're not an obstacle to God. You're his instrument. You're compatible. You're a perfect fit. So this message, when we realize what God is really trying to tell us, it is the healthiest message on the planet. And this other stuff where you're supposed to kill you every day, that is so morbid. What did Paul mean, by the way? You know, when Paul said, I die daily, why did he say that then? Well, when you look at it in context, he's talking about physical danger that he was in every day. He says he was attacked by wild dogs outside of Ephesus. He's talking about how every day he woke up as an apostle and he encountered physical danger on the road as a traveling messenger. So this is not about Paul trying to get rid of Paul. This is not some morbid theology about Paul trying to kill himself spiritually. It is simply Paul describing the hardship physically, the distress that he went through in being persecuted as he traveled and proclaimed the gospel. So what does Paul say about yourself? He says, count yourself alive. He doesn't say kill yourself. He says, count yourself alive to God. So why are we trying to get rid of ourselves when God says we're the new self? It makes no sense at all. This gospel is beautiful. It is healthy. It is affirming. God's not trying to tear us down. He wants to build us up in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to Maryland now, and we'll talk with Daniel. Hey, Daniel, what have you got for us tonight?
Hey, yeah. So how did the things that Jesus did and said while he was alone get recorded in the Bible?
Okay. Yeah, well, there's two answers to that question. I think first and foremost, a lot of what we see with Jesus that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is when he's in the presence of others. So that's a no-brainer. We've got eyewitnesses. We've got disciples who later became apostles, and they were eyewitnesses to the events. And then the second answer is, well, just like any inspired scripture, whether it's Paul, Peter, James, or John, those are no different than the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. So once you realize the Bible and its many authors, I mean, they each being inspired by God's Spirit, all kinds of things are revealed. I mean, you know, to add to your question, how did the Apostle John have a revelation to write about thousands of words in the book of Revelation all about future events that he had not yet experienced? Well, again, the answer to that is the Spirit of God. So if the Spirit of God can reveal to John future events as recorded in Revelation, then certainly the Spirit of God can remind the apostles of the things they experienced with Jesus, and that same Spirit can reveal to the apostles everything that they need to record, everything they needed to record in those four Gospels. So we believe that Scripture is divinely inspired, that it's perfect in its original form. And that means that, yes, personalities are expressed, personalities are obvious and made plain, but at the same time, something divine is going on. I mean, you know, in his letters, the Apostle Paul is fiery and sometimes frustrated and sometimes defending his apostleship and sometimes sarcastic even to make his point. But simultaneously, what he's writing is Scripture, and it's powerfully and divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit living in him. So it's no different with the four Gospels, and it's no different with the book of Revelation either. So I hope that helps, my friend. Reach out to us anytime. Thanks for calling in tonight, Daniel. All right, well, let's go now to Dallas, Texas. And I'll talk with Janet. Hey, Janet, what have you got for us?
Hi. My question is difficult. I'm in a difficult situation because my niece has decided she wants to be a man. I'll call her by a new name and a new, obviously, new pronouns. And I'm struggling, and I've been avoiding the family ever since the big announcement because I don't know how to act. Like, I know the Bible, I know that I should love her, and I do, but if I accept these changes, am I effectively touching the unclean thing and condoning the behavior? Like, I don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's talk about it. We've only got a minute or two here. That makes it challenging, but I think anybody that knows you, this is just a guess, I would have you reflect on this question. Does anyone that knows you, do they realize that you're a believer? Do they know what you believe about Christ and that you look to the Bible for instruction from the Lord? Well, if the answer to those questions is yes, then I don't think you need to feel like you're supposed to prove yourself every day. I mean, this is not your own daughter. This is one of your siblings' child. And so you're not parenting this person. You don't have any final decisions to make about this person. And so when you're in their presence, I don't think you have to prepare anything or plan anything. I would just trust the Lord who lives in you. And I think you'll be surprised. I think you'll be surprised that Christ will do all the loving that he needs to do in and through you. And you don't, as a Christian, need to feel like, oh my goodness, I better be shouting and yelling and openly condemning and hating and going nowhere near this person ever to make sure that nobody misunderstands me. People will know where you stand. If you're in Christ, they'll know where you stand. But Jesus didn't go around hating people. And I know that's not what you're talking about. But my point is that we don't have to have it all figured out. We also don't have to have a chip on our shoulder feeling like we have to defend ourselves all the time or make all of our convictions clear all the time. The truth is, if that were the reality, I guess we would all seclude ourselves on a commune and get away from anything offensive. So trust the Spirit in you. He will work powerfully in you and give you the wisdom you need.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.